Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Hey, would you join me in chapter 4, verse 38? And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." Now we know from Deuteronomy 28, whenever there's a famine in the land, what's going on? It means there's a drought. And why is there a drought? Because the people of God are doing their shenanigans, going after idols and so on. So God just turns off the spigot and says, let's let them get a bit uncomfortable until they call and cry out to me. So that's why there's really not much to eat. So here's what the word of God in the form of Elisha is saying. All right, start that pot a boiling and we're going to have us some stew. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. And gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. You cooks out there, is it a general rule of thumb to put stuff in the stew that you have no idea what it is? Yeah. Verse 40. So they served it to the men to eat. And now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out, "Ew, yuck, awful. Men of God, there's death in the pot." That sounds like when I make dinner. There's death in the pot. And they could not eat it. Now remember, there's a famine going on. There's a famine in the land then, and would you agree with me that there's a bit of a spiritual famine in our land today? A famine of the Word of God was one of the criteria of the Church of Laodicea, the church age, the last day's church. What would the church be like? How would they be behaving themselves? And there's so much poison out there, and there truly is. Some even, this poison even makes its way into God's house. What do we do? What do we do? There's poison in the pot. Watch what Elisha does. Verse 41, then he said, "Bring me some flour." Now, flour is, of course, typically used to bake what, everybody? Bread. And so with your Jesus glasses on, oh, the bread. Jesus would one day say, "I am the bread of life." What do you do when you have a pot full of poisonous stuff? Well, you throw the whole thing out. How many of you are glad that Jesus just didn't throw us out when we were all kinds of goofballs and wild gourds? "Bring me the flour, bring the bread, and put it into the pot." And said, "Now serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. What is going on here? I think this is a model. It's impossible to pick out the enemy because he is so crafty of all his little wild gourds and herbs that he puts within the body of Christ to a large degree and even into our own lives. Should we spend a lot of time trying to pick out all the poison? You might, but I don't think we'll be successful. We've got some calls from some precious brothers and sisters, even this week, asking kind of the same question. Well, where I'm at, nobody really teaches the word like you guys do, verse by verse. What do we do? What do we do? And one precious brother had a wonderful time talking with him. And rightfully so, he's looking out for his family. So, I'm not supposed to go to church, right? And I said, well, Hebrews 10 says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. What does that mean? Loosely translated. Yeah, go to church. But there's poison in the church. And he would be correct. No matter where you are, no matter how big the famine, put the word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus in the middle of it. Put the word, little w, God's word in it. And no matter how much poison is going on, God's word can make the poisonous pot okay. Verse 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha. This is a center of Baal worship. And he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Remember what that is? That's kind of a tithe. So in this famine, of course, there's not much to eat. This is a guy who's managed to wrestle out of the ground somehow some of these first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And so what he's doing here is he's giving the first portion to whom? To the Lord in the form here of Elisha and these men of God. And he, Elisha, said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant Gehazi. Now we bumped into him earlier in the chapter. He's the guy that's the servant, the assistant pastor, so to speak, to Elisha, the man of God. When the lady, the Shulamite woman, who had all of that great faith, and God said that you are going to have a son, and she did, but then remember, the son passed away. And she didn't fold, she went running after the man of God, and then she grabs Elisha by the feet. It was a position of, I've got nothing, but you, O Word of God, have everything that I need. Do you remember what Gehazi did when she did that? He's all, hey, 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 get off the man of God's feet. Now we see him here. A guy brings the first fruit of the bread. They just had the super stew. And now this guy brings a first fruit of his produce. And there's a lot of people there. And seemingly there's not enough to go around. But who's the one who points it out? Gehazi said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? And I think there might be a bit of an attitude here. What is this among so many? Yeah, we have a little, but what is this among so many? Does that sound familiar? That's about what the disciples said right before Jesus broke the first law of thermodynamics and fed 5,000 men plus their families. I wrote in my margin here, Gehazi, dude. You're shushing her away from the feet of the Lord. And now you're telling this guy that his little bit of a gift is not enough. Didn't you see the empty vessel thing that was done not that long ago? Elisha says, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat. And, I wonder if you looked at Gehazi, and they're going to have a bunch left over. Verse 44, so he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God. And then in Hebrew, neener, neener, neener to you, Gehazi. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now we're going to see something else that's kind of cool. A fellow by the name of Naaman. He raised horses. Naaman. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. Who is this king of Syria guy? This is Ben-Hadad II. This is the guy that went after Ahab, and then God gave Ahab a great victory, and then he let Ben-Hadad II live. He should have done away with him, the Syrian king. But because Ahab thought that this would be a politically expedient move, he let him kind of do his own thing. Then Ben-Hadad rallies his troops, and then eventually he overcomes King Ahab. Now Ahab is dead, and his son Jehoram is the king. This is the same Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and evidently he has this fella Naaman, who is very, very important to him. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. over who, everybody? Over Israel. Wait a minute. This guy doesn't even believe in the one and only God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He believes in a whole pantheon of God's little g. And God is using him? What's the answer? Oh, yeah. By the way, if the Lord can use a donkey, he can use, almost one of my presidential candidates just slipped right out there, almost. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a what, everybody? He was a leper. This was a death sentence in this time. And the Syrians had gone out on raids against Israel and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Now she saw his condition. Verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, Mrs. Naaman, she said, "Man, if only Naaman were with the prophet who is in Samaria." That's where Elisha lives. So this girl, evidently, if she didn't live nearby, she certainly knew of the ministry and the fruit of Elisha. For he would heal him of his leprosy. Now before we move on, let's remember, who is this girl? She has been uprooted out of her home. She's been deported from her nation. She's been ripped out of her family. And now she's a slave. Why is she thinking about the well-being of her slave owner? Of course, she has every reason to be bitter, but instead she desires to be a blessing. Instead of whining, you know what she's going to do? She's going to turn this whole thing around. I have a similar choice every single day. In every circumstance, I have been put there for a reason. When we get up in the morning and go to our jobs, is that when the Lord says, "See you later, Steve, see you when you get back"? Or a serious turn of events, wherever we are, no matter what is going on, God has allowed it, and we are there for a purpose. Are we going to be bitter about that, or are we going to be a blessing? We might see a Naaman. That's my employer. He's a non-believer, he's bossy, he takes advantage of my hardship. You could look at it that way. Or you might see someone who is outside of God's family stricken with a fatal, incurable disease. And she knows that she has an answer. And this guy Naaman, he's not a Jewish person. He's not really even a believer in the living God. Hey, believer in Jesus Christ, those of us washed by the blood of the Lamb, have you been cured of your leprosy? And we, when we're bugged at so-and-so or such-and-such, and we fold our evangelical arms and say, "You're going to get what you're going to get." Lord, don't let us be people stingy with the gospel. Or even to pray. You may have shared your faith and they may have laughed in your face. And then even spread rumors around you around the employee dining room. And then one day you hear that cancer has visited their family. And you have every opportunity to say, it can be like this gal here. You can walk up and you can say, "I've heard there's been some challenge in your family. Can I pray for you?" Verse 4. And Naaman went in and told his master, which is the king, "Hey, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel, and she knows about this prophet guy." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now. And you know what? I'm going to send a letter to the king of Israel." What's this about? This is God using Ben-Hadad II to basically poke Jehoram, who is a godless idolater, the king of the northern 10 tribes region of Israel. And is going to give him another front row seat to the miraculous of God, to give him an opportunity to repent. So he, Naaman, departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. That's a lot, you guys. 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, that's Jehoram, Ahab's boy, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." It's almost like, you'd better heal this very valuable friend of mine, or else. Verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes, which was a sign of great distress, and said, "Am I God to kill or make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? It's never happened before. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." I think the king has it in for me. He's going to use this as an excuse for war. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. How's those idols working for you now? Why don't you go rub some golden calf stuff on the guy, see if that helps him. So when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel was at his wit's end, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? You don't have to freak out, king. Please let him come to me, this man who has leprosy, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." I love that. There is always a prophet. God's word. Is there a prophet in Washoe County? Yes. Verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. We got chariots. This was a man of considerable pomp and circumstance, and he's traveling with a large contingency laden with gold and silver, feathers rustling, steeds stamping and snorting, and the chariot, whoa, ding dong. I'm a big man with a big problem. Verse 10, and so Elijah sent a messenger to him. Naaman's all, "I'm sorry, what?" It's the message that has the power, not the messenger. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Sounds simple enough, right? Watch what this guy does. But Naaman became what, everybody? Furious! He turned on his heel in indignation, and he went away, and he said, "Oh, indeed, I said to myself, surely he will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I'm a big man with a huge problem." And before we laugh too heartily at Naaman, this could be us. I thought that this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to wave your arm and shake and go, "Ah, boogada!" The messenger came out with a message. Wash in the water. Wash in the water. Well, how much? 7 times. God's number 7 is always the number of completion. You know that the water is a picture of the Word of God, right? Washing our wives by the water of the Word. Well, didn't we have rivers like that in Damascus? Why did I have to come all the way out here? Are they better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? Arrgh. And he went away in a rage. I'm a big man with a big problem, a huge problem. You know what God's word says? Word, worship, pray, and fellowship. In the book of Acts, the apostles, what were they doing before the Holy Spirit showed up and overwhelmed them all? They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the disciples and the breaking of bread, if you will, worship and communion, fellowship and prayer. We are so Naaman. When we come up and we say, Pastor Steve or Pastor so-and-so or our leader so-and-so, can you pray for me? And believe you me, we love to do it. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes we can see the disappointment in their eye. Well, you're in the Word every day? Well, sort of. Are you a worshiper? Is there a gratefulness pouring out of your heart? You're not dead. You're not battling cancer, as some in this fellowship are. Some of your occasion is that you have a loving spouse. Never a bad idea to grab your wife by the hand, look in her face and say, thank you for putting up with a coconut like me. And wives, the same thing as well. But I'm a big man with this huge problem. I was expecting some super duper scooper looper thing. And what did I get? I got second in command saying, go dunk in the river. Wow. Book of Acts, Peter has been captured. James has already been killed. And the potentate in charge saw that that pleased the people. So they nabbed Peter, the most visible and outspoken of all the disciples. And he was chained up next to a soldier and sequestered behind levels and levels and levels of security. And Peter is destined to die, sentenced to die the very next day. And they're all praying for him in some other location. They're praying. And you know the story. An angel shows up. He hits Peter on the side. Hey, wake up. And the angel says, Peter, put on your shoes and put on your coat because we're getting out of here. Shoes and coat. I'm shackled to a couple of large Roman fellas. We are behind levels of security with guards all around those. Checkpoint after checkpoint after checkpoint. And even if I get out of here, they're going to come search for me, grab me, and then I'm on the gallows tomorrow anyway. And the angel says, hey, Peter, that's my job. You have two responsibilities. Put on your shoes and put on your coat. Can you do that? And I know that sometimes the challenges are absolutely towering. But this is what this story is so beautifully illustrating. A big man with some huge challenges. And it seems laughable. Dip in the water 7 times. And that's kind of what God's Word says. Hey, Steve, Word every day. Worship every day. Pray every day. And let me take care of the rest. We say that can't be right. My situation is much too complex for such a simple cure. I'm out of here. That's your choice, will say his advisors. But if you do, you're not going to get healed. And the servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, meaning please don't cut my head off. If the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done that? Well, that's what I was expecting. Give me 57 push-ups. How much more than when he says to you, just wash and be clean? What do you have to lose? WWPF, get washed in the Word. It doesn't make worldly sense. It requires humility to God's Word. But if any leper, sinner, humbles themselves, they're washed in the Word.
You've been listening to the Book of Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.